This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We're now coming to time of scripture reading. And today we're reading from 2 Kings chapter 23 to 36 to chapter 25 verse 21. Let me now invite Sister Angie for the Bible reading.
Morning, everyone. Oh, afternoon, almost. Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of 2 Kings, and it is very long. You can follow along in the Pew Bibles on page 396, or on your bulletin, or on the slides behind. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Zebedah, daughter of Pedaiah. She was from Rumah, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. Chapter 24. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he turned against Nebuchadnezzar and rebelled. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. As for the other events of Jehoiakim's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoiakim rested with his ancestors, and Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. The king of Egypt did not march out from his own country again because the king of Babylon had taken all his territory from the Wadi of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan. She was from Jerusalem. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. At that time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his attendants, his nobles, and his officials all surrendered to him. In the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiachin prisoner. As the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and cut up the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord. He carried all Jerusalem into exile, all the officers and fighting men, and all the skilled workers and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. He also took from Jerusalem to Babylon the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and the prominent people of the land. The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men, strong and fit for war, and 1,000 skilled workers and artisans. He made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah, and she was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end, he thrust them from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled toward the Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fires to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had deserted to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and fields. The Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars, the movable stands, and the bronze sea that were at the temple of the Lord, and they carried the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, shovels, wick trimmers, dishes, and all the bronze articles used in temple service. The commander of the imperial guard took away the censers and sprinkling bowls, all that were made of pure gold or silver. The bronze from the two pillars, the sea, and the movable stands which Solomon had made for the temple of the Lord was more than could be weighed. Each pillar was 18 cubits high. The bronze capital on top of one pillar was 3 cubits high and was decorated with a network and pomegranates of bronze all around. The other pillar with its network was similar. The commander of the guard took as prisoners Sariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest next in rank, and the 3 doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and 5 royal advisors. He also took the secretary, who was chief officer in charge of conscripting the people of the land, and 60 of the conscripts who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the commander, took them all and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. There at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed. So Judah went into captivity away from her land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sister Angie, for the Bible reading. Let me now invite Pastor Andrew up for the sermon. Pastor Andrew, please.
Thanks, Nick, and thanks, Angie, for reading the long passage with so many names. I'm glad she's the one reading it and not me. So, a very good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to BDBC, and it's always a joy and privilege to be with God's people and have God's word open up. So why don't we ask God to help us as we engage in this passage today? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we thank you for history. We thank you for your word, your promises, both your blessings and your curses. Today, as we open up your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit work in us and guide us through the passage. And as we come here, Father, you know all of us, where we have been, where we have traveled, where our hearts have wandered. And we ask that your Holy Spirit draw us into your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I threw my phone out of the window. I'm so over it. Weighed on my shoulders every day, another storm to live. I'm standing at a latch, my foot's about to slide. What if it takes the fall for me to learn to fly? I try to run from what I've done, and it cost me everyone. All it left me was feeling numb. And the song goes on, dead man walking, a dead man walking. Now, on the first line, if you're a youth, you may think that, oh, because my phone is dumb or my social media is terrible, I just threw it. Now, it's not about that. This song was written by Jelly Rose. He's actually a prominent American rapper, singer, a songwriter. He was known for writing very raw song lyrics about his own journey of addiction crime, prison, redemption. And the song Dead Man Walking, he delves into the struggles and pain that he experienced. Because here is Jelly Rose, that at 14, he first was arrested. In a documentary last year, revealed that he went on to go to jail for 40 times for various offenses, and at 16 for aggravated robbery. But here's the thing about Jelly Roll's songs. They resonate with his many fans, even some Christians, and millions listen to it because the raw experience of pain, of evil, of angst, of regrets, hopelessness, and yet that desire for redemption rings. In fact, that is the story of humanity's journey. Now, while you and I can debate until the cows come home if the world is getting better or worse, the reality is that many lives are broken in every generation because of the consequences of sin and human wickedness. Now, there's much that we actually should reflect on regarding evil, regarding rebellion, complacency, and consequence. Now, next week, we're going to begin a new series from the Book of Lamentations. And through 5 poems over 5 weeks, we're going to experience some very raw emotions of the darkest days of God's people. The tragedies will split their paths either into the pits of no return or the plea for redemption. These poems will not only show us the past, but they will also point to the relevance of our present and our future. So if you have lament before, if you have grieved before, these 5 weeks, you're going to feel it raw from people who have lost everything. But in the meantime, to fully appreciate the poems of lamentation, we'll also need to understand the historicity of God's people, God's king, and God's promises. And so today, I would like to bring us on a journey. I'm going to call this journey the Prelude to Lamentation, or the historical fall of Jerusalem in 787 BC, 587 BC. So as we prepare for Lamentation, today I want to bring us on this 3 kind of days of Jerusalem, the better days of 1 Kings 1 to 11, which we saw right in January, when we are here, the darkest days in 2 Kings 23, 24, and the final fallen days in the final chapter of the Kings. Now, if you're with us at the start of the year when we did 1 Kings, you'll know that the 1st and 2nd Kings together, they actually make up one book. They're about the book of the history of the kings, and we read it together. In the earlier months, in 1 Kings 1 to 11, we saw the best days of Israel's history, the glorious time of Solomon, where the nations will gather just to catch a glimpse of this kingdom. The Queen of Sheba will bring gold in, and then gold goes back to her because he has too much of that. That was the glorious times of the kings. But today, as we enter the final chapters of 2 Kings 23, 24, 25, we will actually enter into the darkest years that Israel will ever have in their history in the Old Testament. We'll see how these darkest days will land on the fall of Jerusalem and the burning of Solomon's temple. So our coming 5-week series on Lamentation is going to build right on the events of 2 Kings 25. So join me today as we look at it. Because here is the reality that we face, this reality that persistent wickedness will always lead to divine judgment. The persistent wickedness will always lead to divine judgment, and judgment will always come around, and it will be excruciating. Forgiveness, redemption, they are available, but they will come at the Lord's own timing, and it's always very costly. So this is going to be a journey that we'll take together, and we're going to begin on the brighter side, at least for now, in the first few minutes, on the better days of God's people. Now, if you remember the story about God's king, the whole story of God's king begins with the first man. You know what's his name? His name was Saul. He was that tall, dark, and handsome man that, I mean, if you like tall, dark, handsome man. That's the kind that some of you are. He began with this tall, dark, and handsome man, Saul. And this is what the Bible says about him. In 1 Samuel 9:2, it says this: Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a man, a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. But here's the thing, that as Saul became king, God quickly rejected him because Saul turned away from the Lord and he did not keep his commands. And this is what happens shortly after. In 1 Samuel 15, this is what it said. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. Commandments. Now, with the rejection of Saul, God then raised up another man that he has chosen to be his own king, one after his own heart. And we know his name. His name is David. Now, to be sure, David was not a perfect king or a perfect man. He makes mistakes. But one thing we know about David is that he really loved the Lord, and he would keep the Lord's command with all his heart, as much as a human being could possibly do, and that was David. In fact, when he conquered and finally entered Jerusalem and he entered his house, his palace, his heart was broken because he looked out of his window and he saw God's ark was on a tent. And he says, how can I, a mere man, live in a cedar house and God's tent is out there in the open? And he says, I need to build a house for the Lord. And that night, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Nathan. And this was what the Lord said to him. And this is that special passage that we hear often in 2 Samuel 7. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so the promise of the Lord came to pass. While God lives forever, man dies. So when David was too old to be king, God raised up his own son, and his name was Solomon. He was a young man, and God raised him up and gave him all the wisdom that could possibly fill a little brain of a human being, and he ruled with God's wisdom. He ruled and he built a temple for the Lord. And the temple was significant because it was the place where God and God's people can meet. It is the place where God's people can go and find forgiveness. It is the place where God's people can go and find blessing. It is the place where God's people can go and find rescue when enemies come in. It is literally the entrance into heaven to find God. And that was the temple of Solomon. We spent many weeks previously looking at how the temple was built, and that was the grand temple. In fact, Solomon had everything to make that perfect kingdom that God has promised. But he didn't last. When he grew old, things changed. But before that, God gave him this word. In his prime years, God said this to Solomon. He said this in 1 Kings 9. He says this: But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I've given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I've given them, and I will reject this temple I've consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. Now, God has given many promises to David, and he has given that same promise to Solomon, but he says, but you stay with me. Here's the thing about the kings. When the kings come in, whether the kingdom flourish or the kingdom falls depends on one thing only. The king's relationship with God. When the relationship is there, the kingdom flourishes. When the king turns away from God, nothing flourishes. And God says, you stay with me and my blessings are with you. But if you turn away from me, I'll reject everything and even this temple. But here's what happens when Solomon grew old. We hear it from 1 Kings 11. And this is what it says. But his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And first time it says this, and Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So with that, we were traveling in the brighter days of the glorious kingdom under Solomon, and we start to see the shadow of judgment starting to come in. Soon, King Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam comes in, and he was kind of a wreck. He comes in thinking that he has all these things as he deserved, and he thinks that everything belongs to him. So when he rose as a king, very quickly, he lost almost everything to his adversary called Jeroboam. In fact, when he came up, very quickly, almost all the kingdom was given to Jeroboam. In fact, Jeroboam took the whole name Israel and called them Israel, and that is the northern kingdom. What remains for David's descendant Rehoboam was the tribe of Judah, and they called them Judah. So if you have a map here, you can see that is the division of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But I want to say that these are still better days. Why is it better days? Because the kingdom still belongs to God's people. They're still under the Israelites, God's messengers, the prophets were still roaming in the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. God is still speaking to his people. So this is kind of a picture of your last day of holidays. Imagine you have been working hard for the whole year, you go for a holiday, family. As you enjoy the beach and look at the sun setting, you kind of realize that the air ticket is there, you have to go back and you have to start working the next morning. Kind of feel that it's still glorious, still good, but that canvas of that sunset tells you that the night is setting in. And that's the picture of the better days, because as it comes in, it will change. Now, dear friends, as we look at these better days of God's people, we are reminded that God had made a covenant with David's descendants. We need to know that. And they're called to remain in the Lord and obey him. But the darkest days comes because they start to turn away, the kings, and so the people start to turn and disengage themselves from God. And that's where the dark days comes in. Now, to be shocking for us is that the dark days never just appear on one day and just woke up and realize it's dark. There has been warnings again and again and again to the descendants of David that you need to turn back, you need to turn back, and they just keep turning away and away. In fact, this is what happened in history, that as the kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdoms, turn away and away from God, destruction arrives first to the northern kingdom, the kinsmen of Judah. And this is what we are told in 2 Kings 17. The king of Assyria then invaded the entire land. They marched against Samaria, their capital. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. Verse 7, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I deliver to you through my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. And so the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. So we are told historically in 722 BC, the northern kingdom Israel, it was gone. It was destroyed, it was exiled by the Assyrians. They never came back. They are left with just Judah and the descendants of David. And so this becomes the darkest days before the final fall of the kingdom. You know, in our Bible reading just now, we were introduced to the last few kings of Judah before the fall of Jerusalem. And I want to invite you to look back to your Bible. that Angie read so well for us in 2 Kings 23, 31 onwards. I'll show you the verses up there, and I want you to look at it and tell me what is similar about all these kings. Okay, so let me read this to you as we come to the final kings for Judah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. This is what we saw just now. Chapter 23, verse 36. Jehoiakim reigned in Jerusalem 11 years, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. 24, verse 8. Jehoiachin reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. 24, verse 18. Zedekiah reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. What is common in all these kings? What's the common part of them, besides them being kings or David's descendants? Yep. That phrase just comes out. When it first happened in Solomon, he came back. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the account of these dark days was not just in 2 Kings. It's so important in the history of Israel that it's repeated in 1 Chronicles, in Jeremiah itself. And this is what the other passage that record this give us even more picture of the wickedness of these kings. We're told in Jeremiah 22 about Jehoiakim. We're told that this king is an unrighteous king. He built his own palace, but he refused to pay his own people for the king. He's just kind of leashed on the nation, and people suffer on him. He kills innocent men and people like Manasseh. And he murdered one of God's prophets when he tells him and warns him. And he tried to murder Jeremiah. They managed to. But he was an evil man. The wickedness of Manasseh was in the blood of Jehoiakim. How about his son Jehoiachin? Now, here's the thing. If you look at Jehoiachin, he only became king for how long? Just 3 months. But 3 months was enough to show the world what his heart was about. And he was evil in his heart. Well, Solomon, when he was young and became king, he says, I have no idea how to rule. God, please give me wisdom. Jehoiachin came out and says, finally, it's my turn for luxury and to do whatever I like. So in 3 months, his wickedness was seen by the Lord beyond what a little person of 18 years old could have done. And finally, Zedekiah. We're told also in Jeremiah that he was disobedient. By then, Babylon had already conquered and deported people like Daniel and a few others already to Babylon. And Jeremiah came to this king, Zedekiah, and says, don't resist, don't rebel, just surrender, because the Lord has decided this is the judgment. You know what he does? He asks around and says, what should I do? And he says, nah, I'm gonna rebel. And the rebellion was terrible. And that's where this downfall comes. And I want to read to you Jeremiah's conversation with that final king of Judah. This is what he says in Jeremiah 38. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel says, if you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared. This city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from them. But he decides, no, I'm not going to do it. Disobey God's word, and that will be the final king of Israel in this era before Jerusalem and the city and the temple gets burned down. Now, here's the thing as we look at passages like this, that the danger of turning away from God's word and listening to the world's wisdom is frightening. Now, Davidic kingdom was split into two when Solomon's son decided, I want to listen to my friends rather than the wisdom of God. And here, this king Zedekiah, he says, I'm going to listen to my friends rather than God, and the kingdom was totally destroyed. Now, the grave danger of turning away from God's word and following the world's advice is nothing short of destruction. Now, we hear this for 2,000 years, but it's the same actually today. where there may be occasions when the scriptures kind of rub against what the society or the world defines as, whether it's love or tolerance or right and wrong. It just rubs against the culture's preference. And yet, God's people, we have to think, which voice do we hear? It's important for us to tune our ears carefully to the sound of God's voice rather than the music of the world. And this story and this history tell us there are times where we will have to choose the hard grounds, when we are at work, we are in school, when we are with friends, when we are at home, rather than to follow the majority voice that, and our personal voice, that we listen to God's word. So behind the disobedience, as we are listening to the movement of God's people, behind the disobedience remains really this disbelief that God's word will really stand against the sand of time, that the tsunami of this world will actually die off under the weight of God's word, rather than God's word being swept off by the tsunami of the world. And they follow the world rather than God's word, and that is a grave warning for God's people. Because here the history of God's people points us to the reality that persistent rebellion will always lead to divine judgment. Judgment will always come, and it will be excruciating. And we're going to look at it, is great excruciation or pain in the next 5 weeks in Lamentation. Now, we have journeyed a few hundred years over the last about 20 minutes. We saw God's judgment coming slowly but surely. God is a God of mercy. God is slow in anger, but his anger doesn't disappear. And it arrives finally in the last chapter of the Kings of 25. So if you have your Bible, look at the final chapter. I'm just going to read the first three verses for us. Look at chapter 25. This is what it says. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. So as the king of Judah opposed Babylon against the warning from God, the final judgment rained down on Jerusalem. There were just enemies surrounding the walls of Jerusalem, and inside there was nothing. It was just absolute famine. And this is what Lamentation 1 verse 20, just see, it says this. The poet says in Lamentation 1, outside the sword breathes, inside there is only death. We're going to feel the experience of that next week. But now as we read on, this is what happens in chapter 25. The king of Judah, he was meant to be the shepherd of God's sheep. He decides he's going to abandon all the sheep. He's going to run and escape from the city of Jerusalem himself with his soldiers. So he break through the walls, the door, the gates, and he ran off by himself, abandoned the ship. But Babylon chased after him, captured him, brought him there, and put his sons right in front of him and says, this is what is the last thing you're going to see. He killed all the sons before his eyes and then gouged out his eyes. And that's the last thing the king of Judah saw. The extinction of his dynasty, of his sons. And that's the last thing the king saw under King Zedekiah. So the commander of the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem. We see in verse 9, it sets fire to the temple of the Lord, royal palace, the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building was burned down. They carried into exile people who remained in the city, and they left behind only the poorest so that it doesn't become a wilderness. They can take care of some vineyards. Verse 13 of chapter 25, they broke up all the precious metals at the temple of the Lord and carried them to Babylon. Just now, Angie read all the details for us of all the things in the temple. And we actually read all these things before, but that was in the building of the temple. But now, these are all being destroyed and being carried for misuse in Babylon. So they took Solomon, what Solomon had made in the temple, and then they took the prisoners, the chief priests, doorkeepers, officers, anything that's royal, they take them who are left, and murdered all of them, executed all of them. And that ends everything. So Judah, it ends off, went into captivity away from her land. Now we're going to delve really deep into chapter 25 for 5 weeks. As we hear now, hear about the history, but later on we're going to hear the excruciating pain of Jerusalem in lamentation. But here are some takeaways for us as we wrap up this journey on the history to prepare us for lamentation. And I've got 3 things for us to take away, and I want to invite us to look at it. So show you some artist impressions. There you go. But I've got 3 takeaways for us today. The first one is this, that the warnings of God is clear as day, but they're not always sounding so clear in our hearts. God's word and warnings are clear, but it's not always so clear when you hear in our hearts. Because there is wickedness that loiters around us, and our hearts are not always clear. So we must be careful that we do not fill our ears to hear only what sounds good, but we need to fill our ears to hear what sounds right. And the only way to do that is that we always have God's word before us. The kings, it was said, when they first become king, the first job of the king is not to go to Xerox to photocopy the scriptures or the laws. They are meant to use their hand to write the laws, a copy for themselves, because that is what a king is meant to do. But they didn't. But the warning here is clear. We must turn to God's word because his warning is clear. Now, the second thing that we take away is this, that the history of humanity, it has been written and it's still being written. There are times when wickedness seems to escape judgment in generations, but we need to know that the end is not there yet. There are times when God's people have hope in the Lord only to be martyred. We also need to know that the end is also not there yet, because the judgment of God has not been fully lashed out, nor his rescue of his people. God never gets injustice off, but God never ignores the people who trust in him. We need to know history of humanity is being written as a warning, but it's still being written. And if God's judgment comes slowly, then we thank God and we take the chance to repent quickly, because judgment will always come. Now, finally, a response is this, that our history, even our darkest moment when everything seems beyond repair, there is hope in darkness. In fact, darkness is the time where the hope shines the brightest when it's real. Now, Jolly Roe was singing songs about his own life, but millions listened to him because that is the story of us, that we fail, and there are times when darkness is so dark that you wonder if anyone is there going to help you and save you, and you long for someone who understands and totally knows you and knows all the wrongs in you, who will still come and save you, redeem you, and bring you back. That's the cry of this world. And lamentation is going to bring us there to see that there is one. So, even in the darkest moment, there is still hope in darkness. So let us hold on to God even when all the other lights seems to be put out. I don't know if there are any people here who actually feel hopeless at times or just in deep darkness. Maybe there are, maybe it's not, but we will at some point face that. And when all lights are gone, Scripture tells us you hold on to that hope that will never goes off. And so there we have, and we see that in that final paragraph in the whole book of the Kings, a very interesting one right at the end. Zedekiah's gone, but that mischievous, wicked Jehoiachin, this is what it says in the last paragraph. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in a year Marduk, Nebuchadnezzar's son, became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He did this on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived. Now, in the darkest history of Israel, the descendant of David puts aside his prison clothes, not because he's good, but because God remembers. And he gave that little hope that there is still something that God has. And it's going to take God's time before all these things returns, and we're going to see it. But the New Testament pick up this and show us in the beginning of New Testament. I want to bring you to New Testament, and suddenly you realize that the genealogy is not that boring, but I want to bring you to this part where I'll give you the last Bible passage. It's from Matthew chapter 1. You have the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Abraham, and so on. And this is what it says in verse 12 onwards. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, actually it is Jehoiachin in your footnote, was the father of Shealtiel, and then the whole list of who is the father of who and who is the father of who, and then verse 16, and the father of, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, in whatever circumstances, even in the darkest moment, there will be hope. So understanding God's rescue plan helps us to understand that the imminent judgment of God must come, but God provides a way of rescue and redemption for those who are his people. We need to know this as we wrap up, that the fall of Judah is no accident in history. This deeply painful event is where we will find ourselves in the next 5 weeks in the Lamentation series. But we must never forget that as we enter those dark emotions, that God's rescue is never too far away. That God's rescue history in its darkest point will just bring us to the greatest hope. Now, if any of you have gone for holidays before, you go to a hotel, sometimes they have the Gideon Bible there. I don't know. Do you still see that around? When you go around, you see this little Gideon Bible there you can read. It is magnificent. But even more so, that if you have the Old Testament, to know how dark our world and our lives really are, that when you open up the New Testament, that you see how great and amazing God's promise is kept, and that he is the promise keeper even when we have been faithless in this history of ours. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us as we come to Lamentation next 5 weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today's passage as we consider history of Israel, as we think about what has happened. May God, they remind us of what happens all the time in our human history, but yet you are a faithful God, that you who have given a promise, kept this promise, your promise in our Lord Jesus, that he is a rescuer. If there is, we see this great fall of Jerusalem and the temple in the Old Testament, how much more frightening it is on that final day when your judgment comes without reservation. So in the meantime, Father, as we learn from the Old Testament, as we lament and learn to lament through the book of Lamentation, that God, you will help us to prepare ourselves, that we lament rightly now so that we will not lament on the final day of judgment. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for the sermon. So normally we would have some time for discussion, but we're running a bit behind on time. So let's just take a photo of the discussion questions, and you guys can go through them over lunch or throughout the week as well. So the first question would be, why did Jerusalem fall and the temple burn down? And also, what does this passage tell us about God? And secondly, where can God's people find hope? Where can we find hope? I'll leave these questions on screen for a while if anyone needs to take a photo of them.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.